In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So last week, as you may remember, we encountered in the lessons the emphatic and punchy idea, as I said last week, that we are to be God's slaves, right? Slaves of God, furthermore, rejoicing in our slavery. That, in the imagination of the apostles, also, we don't move from a state of life wherein sin is our master to a state of freedom from having a master. Rather, we go from sin being our master to God being our master. And this is indeed good news. And in fact, the prayer book calls this state of affairs, of God being our master, of our being slaves of God, the prayer book calls it perfect freedom. We called it that in the collect for peace that we just read a few minutes ago. In his servitude is perfect freedom. If you want to perfect your freedom, then be a happy slave of God. So we're supposed to be as slaves, it's true, but it's also not the whole truth. The epistle last week even began with Paul introducing this somewhat provocative idea, provocative in the first century as it is now. Paul introduced it by saying that he was, quote, speaking after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, it's an imperfect image. It's not complete, but it's helpful. It makes an important, even a central point, namely about how our volition, our power to choose, must be laid down on the altar of God. I am no longer to do what I want to do, but what he wants me to do. And slavery is an apt metaphor for this sacrifice of autonomy, for heteronomy, you might say, and some philosophers have said. This state of affairs is called heteronomy, not the opposite of autonomy. But today we get a bit of the fuller picture. We are slaves of God in a real and important sense, but in another equally real, equally important sense, we are sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, says St. Paul in the first lesson. The Spirit being a kind of determinative dynamism at work in the lives of believers. In our time and place, we might say that it's something like genetics. Again, I speak after the manner of men because of your flesh. This is an imperfect image too. All imagery with respect to divine things are ultimately imperfect images. Nevertheless, we might say that this is something like genetics, having the Spirit of God and being formed into a son of God. In much the same way that your life and destiny are, to a significant extent, determined by your genetics and the patterns of your thinking and action and even the way you look, likely resemble the way that your family, your progenitors, thought and acted and the way they looked, right? So the Holy Spirit works within us, forming us, namely, into the image of Jesus Christ, God's only and eternal Son and heir. And this, by the way, is why Paul says that you are all, men and women, sons of God, because your filial relationship with God is determined by Jesus Christ, who is God's only and eternal Son. So we are all sons of God, sharing in the sonship of Jesus. Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, says Paul, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The conceptual string linking this week's lessons about sonship with last week's lessons about happy slavery is, once again, the sacrifice of our will. In other words, it's in the realization that the faithful son does more, not less, than the slave. The faithful son obeys his father just as much as the slave, if not more. And he does it, as Paul says elsewhere, as actually St. Peter says, The Son does it not by constraint, but willingly. And then, in the second lesson, our Lord returns to another theme that we encountered last week. Fruit. Ye shall know them by their fruits, the Lord says. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. He's talking, as he says, about false prophets, an issue that has bedeviled the church from the beginning. So our Lord, foreseeing this, addresses it here. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now we should pause and consider the meaning of the word prophet, because we're not apt to think of there being lots of prophets around anymore. But what was a prophet? We tend to think of prophets as sort of religious fortune tellers, religious predictors of the future. But a broader and a more helpful way to think about what a prophet is as an interpreter of God's word to God's people. That's what Isaiah was, that's what Jeremiah was, that's what Ezekiel and Daniel and Amos and Obadiah and all the rest, that's what they did. And that's how the early Christians, the earliest disciples of Jesus, Jesus' immediate audience, understood the term prophet. That's how the first church fathers understood it. And that is precisely the sense of the word prophet at play here, where Jesus warns us to beware of false ones. False prophets are people who blow smoke about the meaning of Scripture. And there are plenty of such people around today. They even, I would dare to say, predominate in many ostensibly Christian communions in our time and place. Lots of people playing games about the meaning of God's word. So just what fruits are we to be on the lookout for that we may distinguish between good and bad prophets? My old pal, St. Augustine, says that the fruits are not religious things, not religious works like fasting and almsgiving and going to church and so forth. Those are all legitimately good things, but within the context of the symbolism of our Lord's parable, they are the outward clothing of the legitimate sheep. Those are things that false prophets do to disguise themselves, the clothing that the ravening wolves assume as a disguise. The bad fruits by which ye shall know them and be able to see through their false, disguise, the bad fruits are rather those things listed by the apostle in the book of Galatians. They are sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, bawdiness, and the like. Those are the bad fruits. And we also have a list of the good fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. They are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and things like that. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And it's worth pausing, I think, to consider a little bit about the word fruit. What is a fruit? A fruit, broadly speaking, is a manifestation of the power within a plant, right? It's a manifestation of the plant's quickening life force. It's a perceptible, sensual manifestation of the life, the invisible thing within the plant. And fruit also is delightful. I went through a batch of peaches recently that were brought to me by the Loughlins, by Emmeline and Edward, that they grew. And I was standing over the kitchen sink eating one the other night, sort of like staring out the window and lost in thought. And I was thinking about what a peerlessly delightful experience is to eat a good summer peach in the state of Georgia when it's perfectly balanced between firmness and juiciness, and it's sweet and it smells wonderful. There's almost nothing better, except maybe a really delicious honeydew that is up there as well. Nevertheless, the point is that fruit delights the senses, right? It's a manifestation of the quickening power within a plant that is delightful, that is sweet, and so forth. Fruit also contains seeds, right? It contains the potential for new life, which shows the category of fruit to be in the orbit of the divine economy of blessing. I've talked a lot about how what blessing means in the imagination of the biblical writers is to participate in God's provision of abundant life, right? As you know, because I've preached about it from time to time, it's something that that redounds to a profusion of new life, to generation, which goes a good way, by the way, towards explaining the Bible's otherwise inexplicable obsession with genealogies, right, which can strike modern readers as sort of tedious. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. Why do they list those things? It's because that's the demonstration of these people's participation in God's blessing. That's the reason. One way to understand the current generation in light of these, you know, interconnected symbols is as, you know, the germinated seeds of the fruit of the previous generation, both for bad and good. So, in other words, to ask the question of, like, what's wrong with kids today is to ask the question, what's wrong with their parents, right? What's wrong with the millennials? What's wrong with Gen Z? Well, what's wrong with the boomers? And what's wrong with Gen X? You know, these are the people that produce the people that are perplexing us. So how do you bear good fruit, right? We get to the crux of the matter. How do you bear good fruit? How do you become a faithful and true testator of the divine word, which is what it is to prophesy? Well, we've already seen that you must be filled with the divine spirit, the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean in practical terms? The Spirit is God's gift. It's not something that you can just reach out and grab like a peach. So what can you do? I think one of the best and most practical pieces of advice is actually in Psalm 1, which we read together this morning, responsively by whole verse, right? Verses 3 and 4, it's on Book of Common Prayer, page 345, as it's listed in the bulletin. Psalm 1 says this. This is verses, the third and fourth verses. They speak of a person who is like a tree planted by the waterside that will bring forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither, and look, whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. And who is it that is in such a state? The first two verses tell us, the man that hath not walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, and hath not sat in the seat of the scornful. So don't hang out with rascals and rogues. But here's the crucial part. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law will he exercise himself day and night. Do you want to be a tree? Do you want to be like a tree planted by the waterside? Do you want to bring forth fruit in due season? Do you want to bring forth leaves that do not wither? Well, then, delight in the law of the Lord and exercise yourself in his law day and night. But that begs the question, what is that about, right? In the lingo of the writers of the Psalms, the law of the Lord is shorthand for Scripture, the Bible. This is an exhortation to biblical meditation of precisely the sort that our prayer book commends to us in the daily office, morning prayer and evening prayer, right? This is a service of morning prayer, but what the prayer book envisions is for the faithful people of God to do this morning and evening every day, to delight in the law of the Lord morning and evening, day and night, so that you can bring forth fruit in due season and have leaves that do not wither. Day and night, meditating in God's word. This means a kind of scriptural, spiritual rootedness, right? Even here, I'm reaching for a metaphor, and it's a botanical metaphor, rootedness, being rooted in the word of God and bringing forth fruit. Be like a tree that is planted by the waterside of the divine word. Return to Scripture in prayer regularly and frequently with an open, agenda-free heart, with a willingness to be disabused of whatever little prejudices or petty judgments that you cherish. And those little prejudices and petty judgments come from all over the place. They come from Fox News and MSNBC and fashion magazines and Instagram influencers and the court of popular opinion all over the place, peer pressure, et cetera, et cetera. Ignore all that noise, right? That's all piffle. That's all the counsel of the ungodly and the seats of the scornful, right? That's the way of sinners. It's all nonsense. Ignore it. Rather, instead, go back ad fontes. Go back to the source, to the eternal fountains of life-giving water. Cultivate within yourself a willingness to be led by the Spirit of God according to His Word, to be filled invisibly with the transcendent and life-giving dynamism that holds the world in being at every moment of its existence. Root your life, your judgment, your decision-making, your actions in the law of the Lord, in the Bible. Delight in it. Exercise yourself in it day and night. That's how to bring forth fruit in due season and leaves that shall not wither. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.